Good morning. This reading this morning taken from the book of Hebrews, in the 4th chapter. I'll be reading verse number 12. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We certainly welcome you to Friends and Family Day. All of you that are visiting with us, you are our honored guests. We are thankful that you're here, and we are thankful that you accepted the invitation to be here with us this morning. Certainly our desire is to worship God, spirit and truth, and you are our honored guest, and we welcome you back at each and every opportunity. I'm so thankful for the opportunities I have here at Sandyville to speak, and I try not to take any opportunity for granted. I'm just thankful for each and every one and the opportunity which I have. You know, we're going to talk about God's Word. God's Word is powerful. We got to see a little picture of that in our reading from Brother Mickey. In Hebrews chapter 4, we see that idea of God's Word being powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword in verse 12 of the 4th chapter of Hebrews. Today we're going to talk about the Bible, the characteristics of the Bible, and understanding how powerful God's Word really is. And if we would utilize the tool which God has given in our lives, it would certainly make a difference on our own lives as individuals. It would make a difference on our family's lives, our communities, and certainly our country. It would make a change on the world. God's Word is very powerful. You know, you first think about the Bible and the characteristics of the Bible. We think about the 66 books that make up the Bible. We think of it being written over a period of thousands of years by 40 different individuals with no valid contradiction, hundreds of years apart from one another, all pointing to the same God, and certainly preaching and teaching a unified message. In John 17:17, it says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And we know that God's word was delivered to us. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 3, only one chapter in Jude, it talks about that idea, and it says, "I found it necessary to write to you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." You know, that "once for all" is the same terminology that is used in relation to Jesus. If Jesus was the sacrifice once and for all time. And Jude is writing, he says it was once for all delivered to the saints. Talking about Christians, the truth was delivered to Christians, and we have that. It was once delivered. The Bible is authoritative, the Bible is the truth, and the Bible has been once delivered for all. And you know that the Bible, the Word of God, can impact your life. It can impact your family's life, our communities. It can impact our nation if we will take it and use it. Certainly, as we consider the Bible and the power of it, the first thing I want to point out is that God's Word has endured. It has endured. We still have the Bible today. We have the truth today. And although many people will try to poke at it, the Bible is one of the strongest documents that we have from a historical perspective. The Bible, the truth, has endured. And if the Bible has endured, that certainly has massive implications for our life and the religious world out there, because God has laid forth the truth. The truth that can direct our lives, direct our families, direct our communities, and certainly direct our nation. Now, many people will turn their back on the Word, but I can tell you that the Word has endured. The Word has endured through dark ages. The Word, God's Word, has endured through many divisions in religion. The Word of God has endured through many enemies trying to attack the Bible and tear it down. The Bible has endured. And although we don't have time to study that in depth, I want you to understand that God's Word has endured. A lot of people will look at the Bible and say, you know what, it has been corrupted. Over a period of time, after translation, the Bible has been corrupted. But yet if you start to study and you start to look at it, you understand that God's Word has endured. We have the Septuagint, which is a translation of the Old Testament.
and it is an ancient translation, and if you match up the Septuagint with what we have today, you know what? It matches up. The Bible has endured throughout time. We think about the New Testament, we think about the Dead Sea Scrolls. You know, there was an invention in the 1400s, the printing press. And you know what? After the printing press, we've just been making exact copies from that point. So the Bible was written there around 100 A.D., and then we have to the printing press, 1400, and we can find out whether this book matches what other people were reading back in the day. As we go back closer to the establishment of the church, as we go back to the beginning of Jesus Christ and the individuals that walk and talk with Jesus, we can know whether these words were written and whether they have been corrupted and translated accurately. You know, there's a lot of critics of the Bible, and then we found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And you know what? They started looking at the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they started to say, you know what? This matches up. In fact, when we start looking at the Bible, there, when you think about the New Testament, it has been preserved in more manuscripts than any other ancient work of literature. There are more copies of the Bible, ancient copies of the Bible, than any other ancient book of literature. In fact, there are 5,800 complete or fragmented pieces of the Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. There are 10,000 Latin manuscripts and 9,300 manuscripts in other languages. As we go back and we find these manuscripts and we compare them to the New Testament, time and time again, they match up with what we have today. The truth of God has endured. And although that might surprise some, it does not surprise God. The Creator of the universe, the Creator of all things, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, it says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." God's word is here, it's with us, it's alive, and all it needs to do is come in contact with individuals so that it can do the work which it was designed to do. Truth always endures. You know, gravity is going to be here a few hundred years from now. And you might not like gravity when you slip and fall or something like that happens, but gravity's here, gravity is the truth, gravity is the fact, it's going to be here. Truth endures. And God said that His Word would endure, His Word would last. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and following, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and following, it talks about the enduring Word of God. It says, "Since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever." God's Word has endured. God's message to man, humankind, has endured. And it is here for you today to read, to understand, to hear, and let it have the effect that it is designed to have. God's Word is endured. I'm not saying that it's not under attack, but it has endured all of these attacks throughout history and still stands today as the most accurate historical document that we have. The question is will you seek that enduring truth? There are many people in our society and many people in our world that have turned their backs on the Bible. They don't care whether God's Word has endured or not. They won't let it change their lives. They won't let it change their family's lives. They won't let it change the community. They won't let it change the nation. They have turned their backs on it, even though it is endured throughout time. Are you seeking the enduring truth of God? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." God's Word has endured. The question is how are you going to respond to it? Are you going to study it? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I think the Bible encourages us to investigate. The Bible encourages us to dig into the Word and see what it says. See what it says about our lives. See what it says about what we're doing, how we're conducting ourselves, how we're doing worship, how we're living our lives, how I am in the marriage relationship, how I am in the workplace. What does God's Word have to say about these issues? It has endured, but what does it say? The Bible is open to investigation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, test all things, hold fast to that which is good. Or prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. The Bible is open to investigation, and when we open up our Bibles, the enduring Word of God, and when we see what it says. Because there's a lot of false ideas out there. We can see them in our society each and every day. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have went out to the world. Wait, how many false prophets have went out to the world? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 says, many false prophets have went out to the world. It says, test the spirits. The Bible's open to investigation, and certainly as we start thinking about things that are going on in our world, it should be open to investigation. We should have the spirit of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. Paul and Silas are run out of Thessalonica. They don't want to hear the word of God. They are run out of there, and the brethren, in chapter 17 and verse 10, it says the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Thessalonica rejected them. They ran them out of town. They didn't want to hear the words of God. And we had Paul and Silas, the brethren, send Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. It says, when they arrived, verse 11, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. It says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. We need to have the spirit of the Bereans who say, you know what? The truth has endured. We need to check some of these things out that are being said to us. We need to make sure that these things that are being said about Jesus Christ match up with the Old Testament. They were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. They at least opened up the scriptures and they did it daily to find out whether what they were being told was actually the Word of God. God's Word has endured, and what a blessing that is. Because what that means is that each and every one of us can go to the Word and we can see the truth. What a blessing that is, that God's Word has endured. All the manuscripts, all these things, and I could go into it in depth, but you start thinking about what a powerful document the Bible is. It's accurate historically. We think about King Hezekiah in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 20, the Bible talks about King Hezekiah digging in tunnels. King Hezekiah would have a war with the Assyrians. The Assyrians are going to attack King Hezekiah, and 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 20 talks about King Hezekiah digging a tunnel. When we go over there and we dig, you know what we find? We find King Hezekiah's tunnel. You used to be able to walk through it. I don't know if it's been condemned to a point where you're not allowed to walk through it. It used to be a walk through King Hezekiah's tunnel. The Bible says there was a king in ancient times who fought these other individuals and was attacked by these individuals. He dug a tunnel, and you know what? We go over there, and it's validated. The Bible is historically accurate. It's not writing about fairy tale kings. These kings can be found in the pages of history. In fact, as I've had conversations with other people, they are shocked by how much the Bible matches up with history. If you're going to take out the Bible, you're going to have to take out the known history of man. Because the Assyrians, they're a real group of people. The Babylonians, they were a real group of people. The Israelites, they're a real group of people. You're going to erase Abraham? Abraham ties the three major world religions. Christianity, Judaism, Islam, all of them try to tie back to Abraham. You're going to erase Abraham from the pages of history? You're going to say that Abraham didn't exist? You're going to say the Israelites didn't exist? The Bible is historically accurate. It's not a history book per se, but it's accurate when it talks about history. We think about science. And we think about perhaps circumcision. Certainly there's many things we can talk about. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 12, God tells Abraham to do circumcision on the eighth day. We have found through science that the eighth day is the best way to do a surgery without any medical intervention. Because vitamin K spikes in your body on that day, and your blood will clot more than it does any other day. The Bible is not a book of science, but when it talks about something in the scientific realm, it has been accurate. We think about the geography. The Bible talks about the Jordan, we can find the Jordan. It talks about the Red Sea, we can find the Red Sea. It talks about these mountains, these valleys, these rivers, these lakes, these places. Geography, it's accurate. We think about the prophecy. In all these areas, we could spend a lot of time on this morning, but we certainly don't have the time to go through all that. But God's Word has endured. And you know what my greatest fear is? is that the enduring Word of God is a tree. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul is writing a letter to Timothy, the young preacher, and he says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, he says, preach the word. He says, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap upon themselves teachers, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That's Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Preach the word. The enduring word. And you know what? There's going to time come where people are not going to want to hear the word anymore. They're going to want to hear what they want to hear. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap upon themselves teachers. You know what a preacher's job is? If they do it correctly, it's to preach the word. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 11, it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified. I was talking to a gospel preacher about a week ago that's retiring, and I just said, hey, do you have any advice for a young preacher? I'll take any advice you can give me. He said, I don't have much for you. He said, preach the word. He said, it doesn't matter what pressure comes. He says, it doesn't matter what people say. At the end of the day, the only thing that needs to happen is the word must be preached. The enduring word of God. Are you seeking the enduring word of God? Or have you laid it on the shelf and let it collect dust? God's message to man. Have you laid it aside? Number one, God's word has endured. Number two, if God's word has endured, we understand that there's a massive implication to that. If God's word has endured, which I believe it has, I believe all the evidence supports that, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is that God's word is right. If God's word, if His truth has endured, which I believe it has, and the truth, then is right. And the Bible certainly claims this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible gives us everything we need that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Are you letting the Bible, the enduring Word of God, God's Word that is right, are you letting it direct your life? Because it can thoroughly equip you for every good work. The Bible can give you an answer on every topic, either directly or by principle. But do you turn to the Bible anymore? Do you turn to the enduring Word of God that is pure and right? The Bible will give you an answer. I'm not going to say that every time that the Bible gives you an answer, you're going to like it. There have been times I've been on the wrong side of what the Bible said. The Bible says this, and I was doing the exact opposite. There have been times in my life, and really, if we're honest, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, sin is the transgression of the law. There has been a time in our lives where we have been on the wrong side of God's Word, and we need to make it right. The Bible gives us everything that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You want to know about life? You want to know about godliness? The Bible has the answers. The Bible has endured. The Bible is right. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I heard someone say one time that Bible stands for basic instructions before leaving earth. Although the Bible doesn't say that, I do find a lot of truth in that statement. Basic instructions before leaving earth. Have you reviewed those instructions? Have you studied those instructions? The instructions that have endured, those instructions that are right, those things that are written that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work, that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness, have we forsaken the instructions which God has given? Jesus wants us to know our Bible. In fact, when Jesus comes on the scene In fact, it's one of the major things that he brings up to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29, it says, Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." When Jesus ran into these individuals, he said, "You don't know the Bible. You don't know what it says." And he's saying this to the religious leaders of the day. And you know what? It could probably be said to the religious leaders of our day. Have you not read? You're mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Truth can combat every falsehood, but we have to know the truth. Is the word hidden in our heart that we don't sin against God? We must always remember the truth, and that the truth lies with the Bible. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense or an answer to everyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We have an obligation to defend, but also, based off Matthew chapter 28, we have an obligation to go. Jesus tells his disciples to go and to teach. Go into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You know what? The commandments of God have almost been thrown aside by our society. Somehow, people say, I can follow God, but I can leave God's word behind. I can follow God, but I don't have to take the commandments of God. Where did they come up with that? In Matthew chapter 28, he tells them to go into all the world, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said, teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. How have we left God's Word behind? God's Word is powerful. As we read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, sharper than any two-edged sword, God's Word is powerful. If you don't think it's powerful, just post the Bible verse on Facebook. See what happens. Just see what happens. God's Word is powerful. You don't have to say anything. Get on the Facebook or any other social media, just post the Bible verse and just see the world go crazy. God's Word is still powerful. It can still cut people's hearts. It can still cut people's hearts, their conscience. God's Word can still change lives. And you know what? On occasion, it does make people sorry, because they realize they're not going the things that they should be going. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9, it says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance." Sometimes God's Word is going to hit somebody, and it's going to hit them deep, and they're going to be hurt, and they're going to have this period of sorrow and perhaps even shame. You know, that's part of the process, but he says that sorrow can lead to repentance. God's Word can lead people to repentance when it comes into contact with them. Do we preach the Word? Are we changing based off what society says we can preach and not preach now? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. And I believe that's what they did in the New Testament. Jesus said, "I want you to go to Jerusalem." In Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, Jesus said, "I want you to go to Jerusalem. You are going to preach remission of sins there first." Go to Jerusalem. You're going to preach remission of sins there first. And you know what? In Jerusalem, we see the apostles in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. We see them preach the word. We see individuals that are touched in the heart. And we get to see what they are told to do for the remission of sins. The word is powerful enough to do that which it's designed to do. But it has to come in contact with individuals' hearts. Do you think yourself is great? Or do you think God's Word is great? The more I can get someone close to God's Word, the better off they are. In many ways, you think of a preacher, you think of a Christian, we're just a vessel, and we're just supposed to carry that Word. And when that Word comes in contact with someone's heart, when it comes in contact with them, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. I don't have to say it in a mean tone. In fact, when you post something on social media, you don't have to put any tone to it. You can just literally post the verse. You just post the verse. The text is right there. When somebody reads it, they have a reaction to that text. They have a reaction to what God has said. God's Word is powerful. God's Word has endured. God's Word is right. You understand that God's Word will judge? That's our third point. God's Word will judge. You know, we're all going to die. In fact, I think if you just look out and as the years go on, that fact becomes abundantly clear. We will die and we will be judged. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." You understand there's going to be a judgment day. And the judgment day is not going to be a day of opinion, and it's not going to be a day of partiality. It's going to be a day based off the book. In Revelation, it talks about the book of life, and I believe it's also talking about the Bible. The day of judgment is going to be a day of a book being opened. The book of life, the books of the Bible, these are going to be the words which judges. You understand that? In John chapter 12, verses 48 and 49, Jesus speaking, John chapter 12, verses 48 and 49, Jesus says, "He who rejects me and receives not my words has that which judgeth him. The words that I have spoken will judge in the last day, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." Judgment day will be a day of the book. It will be a day of God's book, God's word. And are we aligned with what God has said? You know, that day is going to be interesting for many. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, it says on that day, many will say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" And God's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, ye who practice lawlessness." It'll be a surprise for some on that day. A lot of people believe they can follow God and abandon his commandments and abandon his words. And John 14:15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, "By this we know that we know him. By this we know that we know him, if you keep the commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' but does not keep the commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. There's a lot of people saying, "Oh, I know God. I know God. Why are you keeping his commandments?" In John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." God's word has endured, God's word is right, and God's word will judge. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, it says, "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book." Judgment day is a day of books. It's a day of God's book and God's word. We need to be careful that we're aligned with God's truth. You know, God's word has endured. God's word is right. God's word will judge. But you know that God's word will save. You understand that, right? God's word can save. We already read it once, really, in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, when we were talking about the enduring word, chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "Since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God." We can be born again through the word of God. We can be born again by doing what God has asked us to do. And we can see that process, I think, in Romans chapter 6. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." God's word has endured. God's word is right. God's word will judge. And you know what God's word can say? Will you do what God has asked you to do? Many people will tell you very different things, and I understand that. But what does God's word have to say? I think a good place to start would be in the book of Acts. Jesus died, he's resurrected. He says, forgiveness of sins is going to be preached in Jerusalem. You can read what those men preach. You don't have to listen to what I preach. You can see what they preached in Acts chapter 2. And I believe we see individuals that heard the word, they believed it, they repented, they confessed, and they were baptized. Certainly, perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian this morning. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. Perhaps you have questions. We would love to study with you. In fact, nothing would make us happier if you wanted to study or you had questions. But perhaps you need to respond to the invitation in some way this morning. Please come as we stand and as we sing.